I'm turning this evening to the passage again that we read together in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. And the famous account of Paul's trial, if you like, Paul's speech to King Agrippa. And verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Thou persuadest me a little, if you like, or to some degree, to be a Christian. And it may be that you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You can't say, with your hand on your heart, as it were, that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for yourself. You haven't had that experience, that conversion experience. You don't really know Him. You don't really pray to Him. And we can ask ourselves, where do I stand before Him? And the most important question you can ask yourself in this life, where do I stand? Where am I? Where am I spiritually? Where do I stand before the Lord? If He was to come again, if I was to leave this earth and go to judgment, where would I stand before Him? Well, King Agrippa listens to the Apostle Paul, and he listens to that wonderful testimony that Paul gave to him. The testimony of how he used to be a blasphemer, a murderer, somebody who persecuted people, drew them out of their houses, imprisoned them. And how that all changed when he saw the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. And so he preaches this, he speaks this to Agrippa, and Agrippa says unto him, you've almost persuaded me, or you persuaded me to some degree to believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, it may be that you're here this evening and you are not persuaded at all. It could well be that you maybe describe yourself as an atheist. Maybe you're a hardened atheist. Maybe you are somebody who is against this message entirely. This Christian message is something that I despise. Something that I am completely against. There's no evidence for this. I don't have a sin problem. You may be in that camp. And it may be that you're an agnostic. Maybe you just don't know. You're indifferent really to these things. It could be. It may not be. I don't know. I'm unsure. And it may be that you've never really given much thought about it. Maybe you've been careless. And it's not something that you've really thought about. And yet maybe there's a group in between these extremes where we've been influenced by the gospel and we've heard the word of truth. And it's almost like we're nearly a Christian. We're not there. We haven't had that conversion experience. But we may be almost a Christian. Well, what does that mean, first of all? What does that look like if we're almost a Christian? Well, maybe you look like a Christian to other people and no one would know, perhaps by your outward appearance and by your outward behaviour, that you're not. Maybe it looks to them like you have a love for church. Maybe it looks to them like you have some form of godliness in the things that you will or you won't do. Maybe you seem to be religious. In the book of James it says, many among you seem to be religious. If any of you seem to be religious, but don't bridle your tongue, you say things that you shouldn't say, then this man's religion is vain. Well, it may be that to others you are outwardly a Christian. You do the right things. You can say the right things. You can tick the boxes of coming to church and reading the Bible, even maybe trying to pray. So outwardly you may look like a Christian, but inwardly you're not there. You know you're not there. You have a hardened heart. So it may seem in one way to others that you are a Christian, but you're not really there. You're almost perhaps looking a bit like a Christian, but not really there. Well, maybe you have a fleeting sense of danger. Maybe you've had that experience before under the preaching of God's word, you felt a sense of danger. Do you know when Paul here has been apprehended in Jerusalem, and he's been taken to the Sanhedrin council. He's done nothing wrong, but he's sent to Felix. Let's get rid of this problem. Send him to Felix, the governor of Judea. And you know, he gets a chance to speak to Felix, and he reasons with Felix, and he reasons with Felix about judgment to come. And he reasons with Felix about righteousness. And he reasons with him about temperance. And it says in that text in Acts chapter 24, when Paul reasoned about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He trembled. And I wonder if any of you have had that feeling. You've heard about righteousness. You've heard about the judgment to come. You've heard that one day Christ will descend from heaven with a shout. You've heard that that could be at any time. The Lord could descend from heaven with a shout before I've even finished here this evening. He may come at any time. And maybe that has had an impact upon you. That fleeting sense of danger. And of imminent danger perhaps. A bit like when a plane is coming into an emergency situation. Maybe it's about to crash. And people have that sense of danger, that fear. Maybe you've had that experience. And yet it's not led you to do anything about it. It's not led you to the foot of the cross. You've had the experience, that sense of danger, just like Felix. You've trembled at the word and the thought of judgment to come. And yet you're still in your sin. Maybe you've had a fleeting conviction of sin under the preaching of the word. People have named sins that speak to your conscience. Maybe you have gone so far as to oppose your own sin. Maybe you have that conviction, so I shouldn't be doing that. And you've adapted your behaviour based on what you've heard from the word. And yet, you've never come. You've never trusted. You've never repented of that sin. Or you've seen the danger of it, and you've seen the problem with it, but you've never done anything about it. It's a kind of conviction, but not enough. It hasn't forced you to come to the Lord Jesus to confess your sin. And we know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. But we must confess them. It's no good just to feel them and just to think about them and to maybe change our behaviour here and there. We must confess our sin. And maybe you've almost come to the point where you want to confess them. Almost come to the point where you think, I really should confess my sin, and yet you haven't. It's almost, but not there. Maybe you know the truth of the Bible. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home. Maybe you have a great knowledge of the truths in this book. But you know there are many, many who know wonderful things about the Bible, who know their Bible, as it were, from back to front. And yet they haven't come. They know the truths. I have family members who have known the Bible so well, and yet seem to be far from a Christian. And it's sometimes a question of upbringing, isn't it? Had an upbringing in a good church, and you know the truths of the Bible. Maybe you understand the way of salvation. You understand what it means to repent of sin. You know all the truth, and yet you haven't come. You haven't made it yours. You haven't come to the foot of the cross. While you're wavering between God and the world, a hearer of the word. In the book of James, a very practical book, it says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and then goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's a bit like going into a mirror, and you see the dirt on your face, and you see the messy hair and whatever else might be, the stain on your shirt, and you think to yourself, well, I really should do something about that. And as soon as you turn away from the mirror, you forget completely what you've just seen in that mirror. Well, it can be like that with us. We waver between one thing and another. We come into church, we hear the word, we hear it preached, and we have a fleeting sense of danger. We have some conviction of sin, perhaps. We assent to the truths of the Bible, and yet we go from this place and we forget straight away. We put it out of our mind. It's almost like we're wavering between God and the world. Well, perhaps that's motivated by pride. Or we do many good things, but it's just to seem to be religious. Well, that is how we can look like a Christian, almost a Christian, perhaps. That's what it might look like. But why? Why would that be? Why would we let ourselves get into that position? It seems irrational, doesn't it? Well, one of the biggest reasons, I guess, would be a fear of man. A fear of man. What a thing. What a thing to fear men, but not fear God. To fear the creature, but not fear the Creator. And it's almost like we want to become a Christian, but we're worried and scared and apprehensive because of what man might say. C.H. Spurgeon, he said this: our friends may laugh us into hell, but they cannot laugh us out again. And that's a solemn thought, isn't it? Our friends might be able to laugh us to the point where we don't become a Christian because we've worried about what they're going to say. And yet, when we're suffering for that in eternity, they will have no power to change it. Well, you think about Pilate, when he had the Lord Jesus, found nothing wrong with him. His wife said, have nothing to do with this man. Herod found nothing wrong with him. And yet, he knew the right thing to do. He knew the right course of action. But he refused to take it. Well, that could be us. We've got good impressions of a divine life, of a Christian life, and it wears off. You can imagine King Agrippa saying, well, if I become a Christian, what will Festus say? Festus has just said that Paul is mad. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Well, if I'm King Agrippa, and I say, actually, I believe him, I trust in him, I believe this man, I believe what he says about God, I believe what he says about sin, I believe his testimony. Well, maybe in the back of his mind he's thinking, what will Festus say to that? I'll be mocked. And so he refuses. Maybe that wasn't his reason for not becoming a Christian, but it could have been. What would Festus say to this? Maybe if Festus had been there and he'd have been nodding along with Paul and saying, yeah, I agree with this. Maybe it would have been a different matter. Maybe Agrippa would have been even more persuaded. But the fear of man can keep us from becoming a Christian, and that's a very sad thing. Maybe you think you would lose friends if you became a Christian. I've known people before who I've spoken to about this, about the gospel, and they've almost seemed persuaded, I would say. And yet, at the back of their minds, they're thinking, well, I would lose my friends. I would lose the people that are dearest to me. They wouldn't want to know me anymore. Well, is it worth it? Is it worth your soul, keeping that friend? Would you sacrifice your soul for keeping that friendship? It's a big question to ask. And friends, if you lose any friends, if you forsake father or mother, or brothers and sisters, or your nearest and dearest friends, the Lord Jesus will give us far more besides. Mothers and fathers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord. A whole new set of friends. Friends who are going to be truer friends, perhaps. Friends who will be friends for life. Those who you can identify with. The excellent ones, as it were. And so, maybe that keeps us. Oh, I want to become a Christian. I'm convicted by this, but I'm scared that I will lose my friends. Well, don't be scared of that. Don't sacrifice your soul for your earthly friends. That would be a great tragedy. Well, maybe linked to that, your family members. My family aren't Christians. This is a big thing for some people, isn't it? They come from different cultures, different religions. It means everything. Becoming a Christian means they have to sacrifice their family. Well, it's sad, isn't it, that has to be the case. What will my parents say if I become a Christian? I'll be an outcast. I'll be cast out of the family. A great sacrifice, indeed. A great sacrifice. And yet, is it worth your soul? Is it worth your soul? Is keeping your family worth your soul? What about love of the world? A love of the world. Don't want to give up your sin. You know the story of the rich young ruler, I'm sure. He goes to the Lord Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. And the man says, well, I've kept them all. From my youth, I've kept them all. such was his pride about his own state and condition. And the Lord Jesus, well, they says, well, there's one thing that you lack. Go away and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have riches in heaven. And you know, that man went away sad. He went away disheartened because he loved his things. It proved in one fell swoop that he had another God, which was his things, that he had a love for things more than a love for God. He had an idol in his life, and he went away sad. He loved the world too much. And maybe it's quite possible that the good things that you hear in this word in the Bible, the good feelings you have, the conviction of sin if you have any, and that fleeting sense of danger, all of that is taken away because you have a love for the world, something that you cannot face giving up. If I become a Christian, I'll have to give up this, I'll have to give up that, I'll have to part with this hobby, I'll have to part with that hobby. Well, that would be a great shame if we were to prioritize earthly hobbies over our eternal soul. I will not be able to visit this place or that place. I won't be able to see this person or that person. Well, that may keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus, just like it did the rich young ruler. You may be scared at the cost of discipleship. You think about King Agrippa. Paul is standing before him in chains. Do you think he knew anything about Paul? I'm sure he did. Paul, that servant of God, was one who was cast into prison on many occasions. One who said he suffered great many tumults for the faith. His labour was such that he was worn out. Watchings and fastings. The Apostle Paul persecuted. Oh, maybe Agrippa stands there and he thinks, I don't want that life. I'm happy in my life. I'm comfortable in my life. I have a nice, comfortable life, an easy life. I have everything I need. I have enough and to spare. I don't need to become a Christian and face this persecution. I don't need to go into the office and be laughed at. I have a good position. What would happen to me if I become a Christian? It might cost me my job. Well, friend, the Lord will make up anything that you lose in peace of soul. Anything that you lose, you'll have peace with God and a hope of heaven, and anything else that you lose will be nothing. It will be a small sacrifice, and nevertheless, it may keep you from coming. Thinking about what you might lose. Again, is it worth it? Is it worth it for the cost of your soul? Maybe pride gets in the way. Can I not contribute anything? The Bible tells me I must come just as I am. I must come, and nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And yet, there's a part of us that can't accept that. There's a part of us that wants to believe that in some small way we have something to contribute to our salvation. I have some goodness. I have some small thing that I can bring that commends me to God. And there's a part of us that's so stubborn we don't want to admit that there's nothing that we can bring. So maybe pride contributes to our not coming in repentance and faith. Maybe you think there'll be another time, another opportunity. I will come, but I'll come later. You know that famous preacher, Mr. Moody, in America? Well, in 1871, October 1871, he preached a sermon in Chicago, and he said to his congregation, I'll give you a week. He preached to them the gospel, and he said, I'll give you a week to think about it. Come back next week, and we'll go through it. And you know, that night there was a great fire in that city. Even before he'd finished, even before Sankey had finished playing the hymn, apparently there was fire engines outside, and many of his congregation perished in that fire in that night. And you know what Moody said about that? He said, I have never since dared give an audience, a congregation, a week to think about their salvation. Never again would I give them a week to think about it. You must come now. Today is the day, says the Lord. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because if you keep saying tomorrow, one day there will be no tomorrow. There's another man. His name was William Hyatt, apparently. A 62-year-old. And his car broke down in the middle of a desert. And he had to walk 22 miles to the nearest safe place. Apparently he would have got to some springs that would have saved him if he'd have got there. And yet he fell short of the mark. Half a mile short of the mark. He was found in the sand. He was almost there. Almost there. And yet didn't make it. Didn't make it. He missed the mark. Maybe he thought, I'll just rest a while. I'll have another opportunity when I've regained my strength. And yet, he never did. There was no other opportunity. And so, to think there may be other opportunity, we may not have another one. We do not know when our earthly pilgrimage will end. It could be this evening, it could be this week, we don't know. We can't be complacent. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As one said, God's gifts are packaged in the todays of our lives, not the tomorrows, the todays. So if you think there may be another opportunity, you may be mistaken. So he says, come, now is the time to come. Maybe finally you have something that's keeping you back, something you don't understand, a doctrine perhaps, a certain truth. Maybe there's something in the Bible that you find hard to believe, something that you are confused about, and it really is a stumbling block, a barrier. Maybe you can't believe some of the miracles or some of the miraculous things that happened. You find it hard to believe there's a creator when the prevailing attitude of science is that there's no creator and there is just evolution and chance. Maybe you find that hard. Well, investigate. Make it a priority. Oh, this is a stumbling block for me. I'm going to investigate in this week. I'm going to research this and find out. I'm going to ask brothers and sisters who might know. This is important. I can't just use it as an excuse. Otherwise, I'm confident. Otherwise, I think I would become a Christian, but this thing really puts me off. Well, investigate and come to a decision. Come to an understanding. It would be a great tragedy if any of those things that I've mentioned stops us from becoming a Christian. Well, if you don't become a Christian, if you're almost a Christian, what is the problem with that? It's not salvation, friends. It's not salvation. It's to almost hit the mark is to miss the mark. I was, I don't know how old, a young child, when a plane heading for somewhere north in England had to divert because one of its engines had malfunctioned, and the pilots were working out what to do, and they switched the wrong one off. They switched off the good engine, and that plane was almost within touching distance of East Midlands Airport, which is not far from where I used to live. And I remember quite clearly that night, I think it was a Sunday, and that plane almost got to the runway, almost. And it crashed on the M1 right next to the East Midlands Airport. It was probably a few hundred yards from making a touchdown. But it didn't. It didn't. And it almost doesn't matter whether it crashed 10 miles away or a few hundred feet away. It still crashed. This had the same consequence. And friends, you may get almost to being a Christian. Almost. You've had that conviction of sin. You've had that great feeling of danger, perhaps. You've been warmed by its doctrines. And yet you don't come. And in a way it's worse. In a way it's worse than having no knowledge of these things and not coming. because you've had light and you've had understanding, and you've still not come. Well, to hit the mark, to miss the mark is to miss it, whether you miss it by a little bit or whether you miss it by a long way. You may think you're almost being a Christian counts for something. You go to judgment and you think you'll plead almost a Christian. It's a bit like going to an airport gate and the gate's closed. And you get there with 10 seconds just after it closes and you plead and you say, can you just not let me through? I'm nearly there. The gate was open 10 seconds ago. And you argue your case about why you should be let through. Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But in spiritual terms, you won't be. And you may think that's unfair. You may think you're going to rely on your church going and your Bible knowledge and your semi-moral behaviour, if you like, that it might go well with you on that day of judgment, that you might be allowed to use some of it in order to force your way into heaven, as it were. But it won't be. It won't be enough. It won't be allowed. There is no place for an almost Christian in the eternal heavens. And so, almost will count for nothing in that day. And this is a sad thing, really, but maybe if you're almost a Christian, you have many of the costs of discipleship with none of the joy. You know, you may be here and you come to church every week, and you tell people in your office that you come to church every week, and you're laughed at for that, and you're mocked for that. And yet, you're not a Christian. And so you have people mocking you, and actually you have none of the joy. None of the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. None of the joy of knowing you have a place in heaven. It's the worst of both worlds. You have a guilty conscience all through your life. You have that nagging voice in your head, I'm not really a Christian. You have hardships, trials and tribulations, and none of the joy of knowing that you have a Saviour that loves you and uses all these things for your good. So, how do you become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? How do you become an everything Christian? What does Paul say? Verse 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Accept these bonds. How do you become an altogether Christian? That's what Paul says he wants. Not just for Agrippa, but for everyone that's listening. How many people were listening, we don't know. But he says, I want them all to become altogether Christians. And our prayer this evening would be that everybody in this room is an altogether Christian. Not just an almost Christian. An altogether Christian. And for that you must seek. You must seek. If I said to you, this is actually from a Spurgeon book, Around the Wicket Gate. I found it in the vestry downstairs. There are a lot of them. And it says there, if I told you the Sultan of some place was a good man, what would you do? Would you just believe me? Well, no, you'd find the evidence for it. You'd research. You'd say, is he a good man? What do people say about him? What do people write about him? You would go and find. And you must do that for your soul. The Bible says this. Does it say that? I must understand. I must seek. I must look. I must read. We can be so indifferent. We have life and death before us this evening. It will be death to be an almost Christian, an eternal punishment to be an almost Christian, but eternal bliss for an altogether Christian. And we're indifferent to that. Well, we come. We seek. What does God say about it? What does God say about himself? What does God say about me? What does it say about how I can become a Christian? Because surely we would all want to be. Surely we would all choose eternal bliss over eternal death. And so what does the Bible say I must do? Well, the Bible says we must confess. We must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, the Bible says the Lord Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But you must confess your sins. You must have a sorrow for sin. you must have a repentance. Repentance means to change the mind. It doesn't mean that technically. It means that from the heart, a change of direction in life. You see, you have a new heart. When you become a Christian, you're given a new heart, new tastes. You start to hate sin even more. You start to see Christ as he is. You see that you've offended him and broken his laws, and you come with sorrow in your heart, and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And he will. He will. He'll make us a new creature. He'll give you his righteousness imputed to you, so that when the God looks upon you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and you are forgiven and washed in his blood. So you must seek him. You must come to him. You must believe that he died for your sin. And if you do, he will make you an altogether Christian. And that's our prayer for everyone here this evening, that you would be an altogether Christian. So if you're an almost Christian, don't be for much longer. Come to him urgently, quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him and he will forgive you, bless you, make you his, and keep you until you meet him face to face. Well, may the Lord bless each one of us. Amen.